The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
So take our Bibles and turn to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. And I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep, so the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore. But I will deliver my flock from their mouth, so they will not be food for them. Let's pray. Father, as we continue looking at this Word of Faith movement, we pray that you'd give us wisdom and insight and discernment, and we pray that you would equip us, Lord, to help those who are just simply prey for predators. In Jesus' name, amen. So each time we've started off on this series, which I think this is the third one now, I've started off by giving a different angle on the pervasiveness of this movement. And so many years ago, you'll remember Dan Haller and I went to Latvia. And as we went and visited people, we went and visited a Russian woman. You have to understand that in Latvia, after they got their freedom from the Soviet Union, that Russians were persona non grata in Latvia. Because under communism, they had the best jobs and they had the best houses. But after that, they were really second-class citizens. So we went and visited this Russian woman, and Dan and I went, and the poverty that she lived in was unbelievable. She lived in one of four rooms that was an old schoolhouse during Soviet times. You walked in, and there was sort of this commons area. It wasn't very big. And in the middle, there was this big container, and it had all of the waste from the four apartments that morning or through the night. And then right next to it was a wood-burning stove. And so you could imagine, you walk in and the stench was just unbelievable. And we went up to her little apartment, and she lived in abject poverty. But on her table next to her Russian Bible were two books, both by Kenneth Hagin. You have to understand that this movement that we're talking about is, although it is an American phenomenon in terms of its origination, it is a global movement. One Christian speaker who specializes in apologetics was doing a conference in Tonga. He heard that there was one bookstore on the island. So he went to the one bookstore, and that one bookstore that serviced the entire island was a Word of Faith bookstore run by Kenneth Copeland Ministries. The only bookstore to service the church. Well, we looked at the family tree. You want to bring that up, Nathan? So last week we looked, and this movement that is in a sense part of the root system starts with early faith healers, as we saw last week. And when the movement started, because of its connection with the metaphysical mind cults, it sometimes was called a faith cure. Okay, so you had, of course, Smith Wigglesworth. I don't know if I mentioned this, but there's a Canadian faith healer by the name of Todd Bentley that punches people in the stomach or kicks them. Yeah. Well, that's what Smith Wigglesworth used to do. So Todd Bentley is, you know, he may think he's original or that God's telling him, go kick that old lady in the face. But Smith Wigglesworth was doing that. And when asked about it, he would say that I'm not hitting the person, I'm attacking the devil. Okay? John G. Lake, F.F. Bosworth, the heretic, William Branham, who's had a huge influence on most of your Word of Faith guys one way or another. Gordon Lindsay, A.A. Allen, and then, of course, Oral Roberts. We talked about the family tree and how that evolved into the health and wealth movement. Then we looked at who can rightly be called the father of the Word of Faith movement, Ken Hagin, and talked extensively last week. McConnell makes this point. He says, the young preachers, now this goes back 20 years, the young preachers of the faith movement, such as Copeland, Price, and Tilton, have radicalized Kenyon's teaching even further, particularly his teaching on prosperity. And so you have Ken Hagin, who takes from Kenyon, and then you have all of these people that are the offspring of Ken Hagin. And so if we can just go down that list quickly, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, Benny Hinn, Robert Tilton. By the way, anybody ever see Robert Tilton? All right, so Robert Tilton is the most ostentatious, the most exaggerative. Just don't send him any money, but look him up on YouTube. All right, you would not believe this guy. Okay, I mean it is outrageous, and yet, for an extended period of time, Robert Tilton made more money per year than Madonna and Michael Jackson combined. Okay. Now, he's also one that was exposed as a fraud by 2020, about 25 years ago. But he's still online, still preaching the same nonsense, still sending people the same prayer cloths and packets of oil and so forth, and still telling people to plant their seed faith gifts. Fred Price pastored the church down in South Central Los Angeles. John Avanzini, Jesse DePlantis, Paul and Jan Crouch, who are both dead, Jim and Tammy Baker. Tammy Baker's dead. Jim Baker, by the way, is still on TV, and he is selling survival food. Creflo Dollar, T.D. Jakes, Joyce Myers, Paula White, Joel Osteen, New Apostolic Reformation, and then thousands of storefront churches and mega churches. All right, so that's where we left off last week. So let's talk about the growth of the movement. So you ask, why in the world is this movement so huge? Why is it so influential? Well, you have to understand, in the 50s, as Kate Bowler says in her book, Bless, they gave up their tents and sawdust trails for fancy conference rooms, mega churches, and TV sets, and in a sense began to emphasize the message of prosperity. So publications, at first everybody, every faith healer and prosperity preacher had their magazines. Their magazines sometimes had massive circulations. Oral Roberts, for instance, 30,000 a month. I mean, it was massive. But the publications, the magazines, the books in particular, the booklets are circulated and promoted by the millions. Okay, by the millions. They're translated into hundreds of languages. And so the promotion of Word of Faith teaching through publications is huge. Also, another important venue for them are massive conferences. You just go and you just Google, don't do it right now, but do it later. Just Google Word of Faith Conference, and you will find that every year there are massive, numerous conferences. They typically have the same rotation of speakers that are speaking, and these men and women are sometimes called the generals of faith. And so you get these guys, and by the way, they're always preaching exactly the same thing. Maybe some new, you know. By the way, if you're going to focus on signs, wonders, and miracles, you always have to have a little something new, right? So over at Bethel Church, you've got the glory cloud and angel dust. I think it's called angel dust. And I don't think that's what PCP is, right? It's angel dust. Okay. I don't think they're... But and it's actually incredibly sad. I sat there. A guy that lives in Reading sent me a video yesterday of the supposed glory cloud. I couldn't see what they were talking about. But here are thousands of people at a meeting, and they are absolutely overwhelmed at the sense of God's presence, and all they're doing is putting glitter into the events that's blowing out. And I sat there and I wept. I wept because you have these people that think that that's Jesus and that's what the gospel is about. And it's sad and it's heartbreaking. And when God says in Ezekiel 34, woe to those shepherds, I will tell you, you don't want to be anywhere near them on the last day. Another massive promotion was the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. Oral Roberts and Armenian Pentecostal guy, I forget his name. They start this Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. You ever heard of that? Okay, it's very, very, very well known, and it would be through this. By the way, this is part of why the prosperity message picks up traction. When does the prosperity message pick up traction? It picks up traction in the United States during the boom after World War II. Okay. And businessmen in particular are brought in. Everybody's doing better than they were previously, and the Businessmen's Fellowship International would be the platform for faith healers and the prosperity message. But there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that compares to television. Early guys, Oral Roberts, A.A. Allen, Rex Humbard, these guys understood how to utilize the airwaves in order to promote their ministries. Now, today, you have not just television preachers that will buy airtime, you have entire channels and networks that are devoted to airing 24/7. So, you know, back in the day, you had the PTL Club Network, you had Christian Broadcasters Network, Pat Robertson's, TBN. TBN is by far the biggest, but now you have Daystar, Inspiration, and you get a new cable provider, or and you find out that there's 10 more that you never heard of. Okay. So that brings us now today really to some of the theological aspects of the movement. And so Kate Bowler, in her book Blessed, which is really terrific, summarizes it in four categories: faith, health, wealth, and victory. And we're going to take those up when I get back. But what I want us to do today is I want for us to look at the theology of the movement primarily through the lens of Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland, all right? So if you can bring up the next one, Nathan. So that's Ken and Gloria Copeland. Notice their 2017 net worth. $760 million. Now, yeah, not pesos. Yeah. Yeah, and now, by the way, Kenneth Copeland boasts of being a billionaire. Now, he's not technically a billionaire yet, but if you understand his word faith theology, he confesses to be a millionaire, or billionaire. Sorry, he was a millionaire a long time ago. And so we're going to look at him a little bit. Now, there's a story. It's sort of a famous story in Word of Faith circles, and that is Kenneth Copeland was a young, poor, struggling Oral Roberts University student. He was a pilot for Oral Roberts. He has a penchant for planes, spent just $65 million on his Cessna Citation a few years ago. And he hears Kenneth Hagin. And so he writes to the ministry, and supposedly the story goes that Copeland, and this is about 1966, 67, Copeland offers to trade his car for a set of Kenneth Hagin tapes to Rima Bible Institute. And they just give him the tapes, and the rest is history. He listens to the tapes and wears them out and basically memorizes everything that Hagin taught. And so let me just give you a little taste of the Copelands before we get started. Next slide, please. So this is on their Facebook page. So notice it says, "The tithe protects the harvest." Gloria Copeland. "When you follow the laws of the kingdom of heaven, Satan has no power over you. You place a hedge of protection around yourself that cannot be breached. Nothing can touch the Lord's anointed." By the way, what do you think the laws of the kingdom of heaven are referring to? The tithe. Okay, the tithe. Okay. Next slide. This is really great. This is from Ken Copeland Ministries Africa Facebook page. This was a post from 2015. "Alzheimer's and dementia have nothing to do with you getting older. It has to do with damaging your brain with negative thoughts and words, which build toxins in your brain." Okay. Okay. So let me just. We have dear saints that have walked with God for decades in our congregation who have suffered, are suffering from dementia. And I will tell you, Kenneth Copeland is not worthy to untie their shoes. Okay. If I appear a little angry, it's because I am. What these people do is criminal. Okay. Now, we could watch clips of Gloria telling us that Jesus is our flu shot. Sent that to Jason just so to make sure that he knew that he didn't have to get the flu this year. And the reason is because Gloria says that he redeemed us from the curse of the flu, which, of course, is Galatians 3:13, kinda, not really. We could also watch clips of Gloria Copeland talking about how we actually can control the weather by our faith. Dead serious. Control the weather by our faith. And, of course, Ken loves to fly. And then she says, must be a slip. We don't fly in bad weather. If you can control the weather, guess what? You don't have to avoid bad weather. Again, unbelievable, unbelievable. But what we're going to do, I thought I would try to be a little creative in the way that we did this. I thought that what we could do is take the Word of Faith's overview of redemptive history. Okay? Creation, fall, redemption. How do they view those big picture things? All right. Now, not every single prosperity preacher may hold to these exactly, but in other words, even though there is tremendous similarity and common ground with them, you may have different perspectives. So let's start with creation, all right? So you're going to start talking about creation. You need to talk about the Creator, right? So in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12, it says that God measures the waters by the span of his hand, okay? Now, what Copeland does, and I'm not joking, I'll read you the quote in a second. What Copeland does is he takes that literally and figures that God's span of his hand is about 9 inches. Now, by the way, that doesn't work in the context. That's not the point. The point in the context is that God is so infinite and so majestic that the very span of his hand, he measures the oceans, right? But Copeland takes it incredibly literal, 9 inches. And so Copeland says that God stands about 6'2", 6'3", weighs about 200 pounds. This is an exact quote. He's very much like you and me, having a body complete with eyes and eyelids, ears, nostrils, a mouth. He has to have a mouth, by the way, because he has to be able to speak words of faith. Hands, fingers, and feet. The Bible says God measured out the heavens with a 9-inch span. Now, I just ask you to think about that for a minute. If that was true, he would still be measuring. Well, my span is 8 3/4 inches long, so God's span is 1/4 inch longer than mine. So you see, God stands somewhere around 6'2", 6'3", weighs somewhere in the neighborhood of a couple hundred pounds, maybe a little better. In effort to better serve you, I purchased, used my own copy of the Kenneth Copeland Word of Faith Study Bible. And I've been reading it. Don't worry, I spent my own money on it, not the church's. Now listen. Copeland says in his notes, the power to create comes from God's inner being, his dynamic, living, self-energizing, creative force of faith is revealed or released with his words. In Genesis 1 alone, 10 times the scripture tells us God said, as he released his faith to create day and night, the firmament, dry land, plants, trees, stars, planets, etc. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was framed by the word of God so that the things that are seen were not made out of the things which are visible. He goes on and he says, God's faith filled words. So how does God create the universe? Okay. Now, we understand, we would say it is the power of God's word, but we don't mean the syllables that come out of God's mouth that somehow reverberate through his vocal cords and come out. Right? Copeland says, God's faith-filled words instantly produce the eternal power of his own Zoe life, love, and dominion inside of Adam, exactly like himself. Adam was created in the exact image of God, God's son. God reproduced himself. Now, what ends up happening is that creation is seen, and this is actually vitally important. Copeland actually says that God used to live on another planet and came and created this planet, which of course sounds an awful lot like Mormonism. Okay. But the power to create is not, in a sense, God's intrinsic power as God. See, we just talked about the power of God in Romans 1:16. We're talking about the intrinsic power that God has in and of himself by simple virtue of the fact that he's God. Copeland sees God's power in God's faith. Now, you should stumble a little bit. God has faith? Absolutely, according to Copeland. And it is those faith-filled words that have power. Why? Because faith is a force. It's a substance. We'll get back to that in a minute. So then God creates Adam. Now, this is the scary part. If it's what you've heard so far, it hasn't been the scary part. When God creates Adam, what he does is he creates Adam as, and these are their words, an exact duplicate of himself. So Creflo Dollar said, if the Godhead gets together and says, let us make man, then what are they producing? They're producing gods. You are gods because you came from God. And you're gods. You're not just human. The only human part about you is the physical body that you live in. T.D. Jakes. We were made out of God. When God created Adam, he created him from the dust of the earth. He put his mouth on him, blew in him the breath of life. He became a living soul. God said, I wanted to see what I looked like. So I made you to be in my image. God speaking to Adam, you have my DNA. You were created out of me. You are a derivative of me. You are my picture in the earth. Joyce Meyer says, if you as a human being have a baby, you call it humankind. Now, I never called one of my babies humankind, but if cattle have another cattle, pardon the grammar, they call it cattle kind. I mean, that's what God, what's God supposed to call us? Doesn't the Bible say we're created in his image? Now, you understand, I'm not saying you're God with a capital G. I'm relieved now. Kenneth Copeland gets worse. God's reason for creating Adam was his desire to reproduce himself. I mean a reproduction of himself. And in the Garden of Eden, he did just that. He was not a little like God. He was not almost like God. He was not subordinate to God. Even Adam is as much like God as you could get, just the same as Jesus. Here's the coup de grace. Copeland says, Adam in the Garden of Eden was God manifested in the flesh. Adam in the Garden of Eden was God manifested in the flesh. Okay. There's a word for that. There's two words for that. Heresy, damnable heresy. So you have this idea that, so, and by the way, there's no accident to it. So God is on a planet and he's just like us. He comes and creates another planet for people to that he makes that are just like him. And that's the picture. Well, what's the fall? Now, the fall is interesting in perspective here. What happens in the fall is, so Adam and Eve have legal rights to be gods of this world. What happens in the fall is that Adam and Eve sell their godhood to Satan. Okay. For what? For the fruit. I don't want to go into too much in trying to refute these things. Some of these things should be obvious to you, right? What was the temptation? You'd be like God. You see, if Copeland was right, then they would have just said, too late. What happens then is that in this transaction, in this legal transaction, Satan becomes the god of this age. So when this happens, two things transpire. Adam gives legal rights to Satan. Okay? By the way, you'll never find in the Bible that where Satan has legal rights of anything. Okay? Something else happens. This comes, by the way, from E.W. Kenyon. In the garden, after the fall, Adam was born again. But he was born again with the nature of Satan. Okay. So if you're thinking like, where do you find that? It's a good question. But so Adam is born again with the nature of Satan. So before the fall, man's nature was divine. After the fall, man's nature is satanic. So what about salvation? So God sends Jesus into the world to save the world. He's coming, by the way. So one of the things about the life of Jesus that should cause us to question the prosperity gospel would be what? What's that? Why wasn't he rich, right? Well, guess what? He was. Multiple Word of Faith teachers talk about the prosperity of Jesus. Okay? No joke. He wore designer clothes. He had the best in transportation. Okay. And he had massive amounts of wealth stored up from the time of his birth. Okay. Kenneth Hagin, before he died, thought that the Word of Faith movement was getting a little out of balance. So he gathers the Word of Faith guys, and the story goes that he kind of rebukes them for teaching hundredfold return on seed gifts and stuff like that. So he writes a book at the end of his life, published around 2000, called The Midas Touch, in which he doesn't really retract much of anything, but he does have a chapter on, was Jesus wealthy? And of course, his answer is, of course he was. Now, I don't know exactly what you do with passages like, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But why ruin really bad theology with Bible verses? So what does Jesus do? This is, this by the way, a lot of this emerges from Kenyon's Blood Covenant book. And Copeland says this. He says, this is on salvation. He says, rejoice in his goodness and declare out loud by faith, I have a blood covenant with Almighty God. I have a heavenly Father, and he's rich and powerful. And he's backing me, surely as he backed Abraham, as surely as he backed Jesus himself. I am no longer under a financial or physical curse. Jesus became the curse for me. I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places because I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. The blessing of Abraham is mine. Now, there's a lot of that, some of those words are true. Okay? By the way, this is one of the problems with Word of Faith teachers is that they say enough true things that when the really bad things are said, nobody thinks too much about it. But did you notice what salvation is you are in a legal relationship with God, blood covenant with Almighty God. Now notice God himself is rich and powerful, right? And he backs you as much as he backed Jesus. And here's what you've been delivered from. I am no longer under a financial or physical curse. Jesus became the curse for me. What seems to be strangely missing? Well, sin, that just kind of seems to be strangely missing. By the way, when Paul says in Galatians 3:13, that Christ became a curse for us, what is he talking about? He's talking about the curse of a broken law and being under the judgment of God. But see, their view of sin is a peculiar view of sin. So we would say, for instance, that we live in a fallen and a cursed world, right? There's no doubt about that. And so what does that mean? Well, that means living in a fallen and cursed world, that this world is not as it should be. And there are babies that are born with deformities, and there are people that suffer from terrible diseases, and there are people that live in the world and are oppressed and impoverished, but those things are manifestations of the fall. The crux of the fall is our rebellion against God. Those things are in the world because of God's judgment on sin. There's no doubt about it. But the fact is that when Jesus comes and becomes the curse for us, what he does is he bears the penalty of a broken law so that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What they do is they say, poverty and sickness is just as much of what Jesus died for as sin. Does Jesus' atonement provide for physical healing for you? What's that? At the resurrection? Absolutely. The atoning work of Jesus actually secures perfect health. It's called glorification. Okay? When I get a resurrected body, That's the final blessing of the atoning work of Jesus. Until then, I have no guarantees other than this: my sins are forgiven. What kind of people do you think gravitate towards this? I think there's two kinds of people that gravitate towards this. One is the person who is actually more ignorant than they think, and they are enamored by the stories and the apparent Bible teaching, and they're in it, and they're really God's people, and they really love the Lord, and they are misled. And then there are other people, and it could be Tony Robbins up there talking about how to be wealthy. They wouldn't care, just as long as they could hear a message on how God wants them to be wealthy. In other words, greedy people. By the way, I'm off track here, but it's okay. Happy, content, stable people don't buy books like Your Best Life Now. It's people who are looking for something. Okay, so God sends Jesus into the world to save, and so he reverses the curse, but the curse... Okay, so let me read a little from E.W. Kenyon. This is in What Happened from the Cross to the Throne. By the way, Joyce Meyer has, I forget, it's a message or a book that takes this exact title from Kenyon. Kenyon says, Jesus was conceived without sin. His body was not mortal. Listen to this. His body was not mortal. His body did not become mortal until the Father laid our sin nature upon him when he hung on the cross. By the way, that's not the biblical view of imputation. The moment that he became sin, his body became mortal. Only then could he die. When this happened, spiritual death and the nature of Satan took possession of his spirit. He was to partake of spiritual death and the nature of the adversary. Jesus knew that the moment had come and he was to be made sin. He must partake of that dread nature of the adversary. Adversary, capital A, reference to Satan. His body would become mortal. Satan would become his master. I hope you're about ready to throw up. He, Jesus, had to be lifted up as a serpent, which, by the way, is twisting John 3:14. Serpent is Satan. Jesus knew he was going to be lifted up and united with the adversary. So, by the way, this is one of the common denominators for Word of Faith teachers, is that Jesus takes on the nature of Satan. Okay. Fred K.C. Price, do you think that the punishment for our sin was to die on a cross? If that were the case, the two thieves could have paid your price. No, the punishment was to go into hell itself and serve time in hell, separated from God. Satan and all the demons of hell thought that they had him bound. They threw a net over Jesus and dragged him down to the very pit of hell itself to serve our sentence. Now, we're not debating the dissent statement in the Apostles' Creed. They're saying something different. You have to understand, they're saying something different. They're saying that Jesus went to hell, okay? Not just to Sheol or whatever. He went to hell, took on the nature of Satan, was under Satan's legal rights, and was tormented for 3 days by demons. Now, by the way, there's a lot wrong with that. A lot wrong with that. First of all, Jesus doesn't go to hell to suffer. He suffered hell on the cross as he was separated from the Father for us. Second, Satan is not the ruler of hell. God is. Satan's a usurper. Satan's a liar. Satan's a deceiver. So this whole idea that he goes... Now, by the way, what happens is that Satan and the demons think that they've got Jesus, okay? They think they've got Jesus. And the reason they think they've got Jesus is because he's down in hell, he's in the pit. And but then on the third day, what happens is Jesus proves to them that because he never sinned, they didn't have the legal right to take him there, and therefore he was raised from the dead. Copeland says it was a legal transaction in the court of heaven and the depths of hell. The plan of redemption kept secret from the foundation of the world had begun. The 3 days and three nights of torment in the region of the damned to pay the price for Adam's treason was endured and overcome by the spotless Lamb of God for our justification. The triumphant Son totally defeated Satan, the fallen angels, and all the demons in hell in their domain, making a show of them openly and rising victorious over death, hell, and the grave. It is a powerful reminder of our identification and victory in Jesus over the sin, sickness, demons, fear, disease, destruction, torment, and poverty strapped to mankind through Adam's sin. So what happens to you in redemption? What happens to you in redemption is that you go back to that original Adamic state, in a sense, and you become an incarnation of God himself. Kenneth Hagin said, God imparts his very nature, substance, and being to our human spirits. Every born-again man is an incarnation. The believer is as much an incarnation as Jesus of Nazareth. So what that means, by the way, is that when you're born again, you become a little God. So Creflo Dollar, twisting Philippians 2, 5, and 6, says, we're not going to shine as lights till we accept our equality with God. We're not going to shine as lights until we stop thinking that being equal with God is dishonor and a robbery. By the way, the little God's doctrine is taught almost universally by Word of Faith teachers. Okay. Almost all of them. Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen, all of them have the little God's doctrine in their theology. So, now let me just wrap this up for today. So, what this means is if you're a little God, guess what you can do? You can do everything God does. By the way, that is explicitly stated by Kenneth Copeland. Who he is, you are. What he does, you can do. So, the power of faith in Word Faith doctrine is now just like God's power of faith. Means you can create your own reality. I am not misrepresenting or exaggerating. You see what you want to be true, and then you confess it to be true, and you speak your own reality into existence. So in one sense, God's done absolutely everything for you, for your health and for your prosperity. Your only job is by the power of faith to believe it and receive it and make it yours by the power of your words. By the way, when I think of faith, I have this incredibly simple view: trusting God. Trusting God in his wisdom and goodness. That is not faith in the Word of Faith movement. It is faith in the power of faith. And it is not trusting God, it's dictating to God what must be. And that is not faith, that is blasphemy. So, Copeland says, confession brings possession. If you got the time, you can make it rhyme. Why? Because that's how God operates. We are to act just like our Father and do the same. By the way, are we supposed to imitate God? Absolutely. But here's how they think you should imitate God. We're to act just like our Father and do the same thing, calling those things that are not as though they were into our own lives until they come to pass. Consistent, faith-filled confession always brings possession. The Father has made you his righteousness and has given you his peace. He has healed you from every sickness and disease and given you authority, his armor, and his name to enforce the devil's defeat. Your fearless confession of faith based on God's word should be, oh, now listen to this, I am what the word says I am, and I can do whatever the word says I can do. You know who starts out every sermon just with those words? Joel Osteen. Hold up your Bible. Declare with me. This is the word of God. Everybody just, this is the word of God. I am what it says I am. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Do you believe it? Yeah. There's no power in heaven or on earth that can stop your confession of faith from becoming reality. If you boldly speak it in the name of Jesus. God delegated authority and allows believers to speak to mountains, raise the dead, cast out devils. This is not presumption, it is obedience. If you want to walk in the fullness of God's power in the earth like him, you must call those things that are not as though they were. Faith-filled words dominate. Your confession of faith brings possession. I hope you can see this movement is not simply an aberration of Christian theology. Okay? Aberrations are slight deviations. This is not Christianity, and it is not the gospel. It is a false gospel. That if you believe it, you will not go to heaven. There is no salvation. There's no biblical faith. This is not the gospel. These men are false prophets, false teachers, and they have perverted the gospel and perverted and twisted the scriptures and distorted the person of God and distorted the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that is damnable heresy. And so if you know people that are in it, you have to realize that to one degree or another, they are in danger. They are in danger. Well, we'll wrap this up. When I get back, what we'll do is we'll take a look at a few more things, and then we're going to look at passages which Word of Faith teachers twist. Okay, so how do they come up with these things? How do they twist the scriptures? What we're going to do is we're going to do this in order that you can be equipped to have discussions with people. Then we're going to look at texts that Word of Faith people wish weren't in the Bible. Now, by the way, that's going to take us 29 years because there's a lot of stuff that the Word of Faith people wish wasn't in the Bible. All right? And I can't tell you enough how important it is that you love the truth and you love the God of truth and you love the true gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for people that we may know or loved ones that are in this heretical movement. And we pray that you would open their eyes and help them to see. We pray that you would meet with us in the hour to come and that you would reveal your righteousness through the gospel today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.